My name is Tony Pedroni. This is Eric Trejo. You might know Eric from playing the bass up here quite often. This morning, Eric is going to give an update on the recent trip, RBC team trip to Spain. Then I'm going to follow with a Caribbean trip update. And then I'll do a little challenge from the Word, and then we'll partake of communion together. And that's our plan for this Mission Sunday. So with that, Eric, come take it away.
Good morning, church, or buenos dias, that's how we say. So yeah, like Tony said, I'm usually a bass player, so this is new for me. The joke is bass players are like Batman, you know, we lurk in the shadows, so being in the spotlight isn't like our thing. But thank you, so bear with me. So yeah, as the slide shows, there's a map of Spain. We're in the very southern Spain, in Jerez de la Frontera. Before we continue... I want to introduce the team members. So we had Anthony Abruscado, Aaron Brown, Alexis Kendall, Caleb Van Dorsen, Bruce Edwards, Carissa Trejo, Sophia Trejo, and myself. So we departed from Dallas after a time of prayer and, of course, an obligatory selfie with joyful hearts and about 100 extra pounds of supplies. After roughly 12 hours of travel, we arrived safely in Jerez de la Frontera, ready to serve. And that's our chopped face of Karen, our field worker there. Our very first activity was a special cultural lesson with a local field worker who has spent years serving in refugee camps among the African Sahara people. She welcomed us in her home and gave us a glimpse into their hospitality, complete with ceremonial tea, snacks, and traditional clothing. It wasn't just cultural, it was also spiritual. We ended that night praying for the African Saharan people, many of whom have fled hardship and are now seeking refuge in southern Spain. The local church's new facility was still under construction. It's a multifunctional site with 10 apartments for refugees on the first floor and a sanctuary and classrooms above. Our goal for the week was to help clean construction debris and prepare the sanctuary for Sunday service. There was drywall dust everywhere, like a good coating, everything. But we tackled it joyfully. And here's some pictures of viewing the different apartments. And the sanctuary to the right, just, you'll see the coating. Didn't have power yet, so we were overcoming that. And then our sisters tackled it joyfully, covered in dust there. And a special note here is the stairway in the building. It was built by a former African refugee who learned how to weld. He came to Christ through the ministry, and he wanted to give back by literally building the steps others would walk up to worship God. And so we went one of the days on a prayer walk through the city of Jerez, visiting the refugee centers the church partners with. We heard stories of immense hardship, yet also of hope. It was beautiful to see how many people knew our field worker, Karen. As we walked, we kept bumping into her friends and acquaintances, a true testament to her faithful ministry and reputation in that city. And during the week, the men would split up and work on the facility, and the ladies would work on preparing for the special events we had. We hosted a young adults dinner. Our team provided live worship music, and I had the opportunity to share a short message on biblical identity, and I provided scripture and questions for the tables to review. What began as small table conversation blossomed to meaningful discussion, with believers and unbelievers alike engaging. Even some of the construction workers who'd been working on the church project joined us that evening. We held an outdoor outreach concert at a local park. Just as we started our first song, the sky opened up and rain just came down. We huddled under a tree and waited about 10 minutes, and once the rain stopped, it was game on. What had been a hot, sunny day turned out cool and comfortable. We sang, played games with kids, shared testimonies, and Pastor Pedro gave a passionate gospel message. We know of people who made decisions for Christ that day, including the sound engineer who was hired for the event. Praise the Lord. There he is. His name's Alejandro. Also, just note, because of the cooler temps, windows were opened and people were out in the balconies listening. So it was really neat just to see how it was spread. And it was loud, so it was really cool. A highlight of the trip was Thanksgiving dinner outreach that we hosted. We baked 10 pumpkin pies, cooked for and served about 85 people, and shared both the history and meaning of the American holiday. The guests wrote what they were thankful for on leaves and hung them on a Thanksgiving tree, a tradition started by the previous team. Soon it was filled with notes of gratitude for family, friends, health, and salvation. The team did an excellent job dealing with the heat of the kitchen, overcoming the language barrier, and pulled together to set up, tear down, and wash what seemed like a mountain of pots and pans. It was a beautiful moment of fellowship and cultural exchange, all centered on the goodness of God. That's Pastor Pedro with his plate. He was happy. And before the week, So by Sunday, after a final mopping of drywall dust, the sanctuary was ready. We led worship, heard an encouraging message on new beginnings in Christ, and had communion with our brothers and sisters. It was great to worship with them in their new space, and having communion was a powerful reminder that though we come from different nations, we're all family in Christ. And before the week ended, the ladies assisted in a special dessert event. Spain has a middle meal between lunch and dinner called merienda, so that's what the event was. So they hosted that for the women in the community. They offered music, crafts, and small gifts, while one teammate shared her testimony, and a local field worker from Brazil provided a biblical message. When the men came back to help clean up, the atmosphere was full of laughter and hugs. No one wanted to leave. It was clear the women there deeply needed the time of encouragement and connection. And one of the most meaningful moments of the trip came as we dedicated the new facility to the Lord. We wrote scriptures and prayers in both English and Spanish directly onto the concrete floor before it was finished, a foundation of prayer and prayers for years to come. We also included you, Reston Bible Church, in the process. We wrote, "Reston Bible Church joins you in knowing Christ and making him known," quoting the Great Commission. And even myself, I was reminded of Philippians 1:3-6, as I think of you. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So on behalf of the Spanish team, or the Spain team, thank you for helping us bring hope to Jerez. Thank you for being a praying church, a generous church, an ascending church. All glory to God, and may the work he began in Spain continue to grow. Godspeed.
Thank you, brother. Good job. Well, we returned about a month ago. Let me hit this. From our Caribbean trip, here we go. And this is our team. It was a team of 10 of us, 4 from our Spanish congregation, 4 of the 10. It was just a wonderful team. Here we are, our team with our translators, and for security reasons have blanked out their faces. And we would be with we'd be assigned a translator for the whole week. And what we would do, we would go out to various towns and villages, and when we arrived at the location, there would be a bunch of church members or a number of church members there, local church members, waiting to greet us. And then a church member would take me and my translator out to visit various people in their homes, and all of us would have a church worker who would take us around, and we'd go from home to home sharing the gospel with people. And most of these house visits were already prearranged. The people said, "Yes, we want to meet some Americans," and they knew we were going to come in and talk to them about the Lord. For the week, our team shared with 262 people. 159 prayed to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. It's pretty amazing. It's been like that the previous trips. Just a powerful trip. This is where we ate our breakfasts and dinners. This is part of the local house church, a little wing off to the side. These are some of the cars you see as you drive around this island. And this is a picture of Dale Peek, one of our teammates, standing next to the car. And Dale was the most popular teammate by far. So Dale, before the trip, he learned a bunch of card tricks. And so all week he's impressing not just our team, but he's impressing the locals with all these card tricks. And on our farewell dinner, the last evening of being with this group of believers, we arrived for our farewell dinner. And they had made this sign for Dale. And these are a bunch of papers that they taped together. And let me see. Did it click? Here we go. There you go. There's Dale. So Dale put on a show that night, and again, he did a wonderful job. And then we took off for our day of R&R, and there we are in a coastal town, and we wrapped up our trip. I just want to share one story of how God is always in control. And it was on day three, the leader who organizes this, who organizes everything when we arrive, day three at breakfast, he says, "Hey, I need to talk to the team." So we all gather. He says, "Yesterday, one of the translators got a phone call from the police, and they said, look, we know what you're doing. You need to stop, and you need to separate from these Americans." And that's the first time that's ever happened, and in my previous trips. So the leader says, "So we got a change of plans. We're going to still go out. We're going to go out to towns and villages. We're going to avoid going to certain areas. And in addition to that, you need to clean your phones, wipe off all the pictures that we've been taking of people, because the authorities are allowed to confiscate our phones if they stop us. And no passing out gospel tracts and gospel bracelets," which we had been doing. So we head back to the Airbnb right after breakfast, clean up our phones, drop all of our paraphernalia off, and then we head out to the village. And we arrive at this village an hour later than we had planned to be there. We arrive and the church members are waiting for us. And we get out of the van, boom, we all do our bathroom calls, and I'm the last one in the bathroom, come out, and the team's already gone to do our morning visits. And I come out of the bathroom, my translator says, "Hey, Tony," he's right there in this house church, he says, "you need to share the gospel with this guy," and who's right there in the church. And I've never experienced that. We've always just gone out after we arrived and go house to house. And typically, going house to house, I would ask the local church worker, "Tell me, who are we going to go see? Tell me about them." So I have a little bit of information before I walk into the home. And so I come out of the bathroom, translator says, "Tony, you need to share the gospel with this guy." And he's a young man, about 18 years old. And so my translator, myself, him, and his friend, who's a church member, about the same age, the four of us sit there, and I said, after we introduce ourselves, I said, "Why are you here? Why are you here at the church?" And he said, "Because my friend told me to come over." I said, "Oh." I said, "Did you know we were going to be here?" And he said, "No." I said, "Okay." So I shared the gospel with him, and he surrenders his life to Christ. And so say goodbye to him. We leave. Me and my translator, we do our morning house visits. We come back after a couple hours, and that friend of his who was a believer, a church member, he comes up to me. He says, "Hey, it's a great thing you guys arrived late this morning." And he says, and he pulls out his phone, and he says, "Let me tell you, share my text that I had with that guy who just prayed to receive Christ." He said, let me share what my texts were with him this morning. And he's that new believer now. He texted his friend and said, it's too late for me. And his friend texts him, the believer, says, with Christ, it's never too late. The guy says, and he's only 18, he says, my whole life I've been walking on the path of destruction. And the guy texts him and says, hey, just come on over to the church now. So when I get out of the bathroom, he had just arrived. So the Lord uses even changes of plans. He's always in control, uses it all for his purposes and his glory. So it was a great trip. If you know any of the teammates, feel free to ask them about their experiences. They'd love to share their experiences with you. And if you have an opportunity to go, hopefully next year, consider that. Well, our missions theme for this whole week is, here am I, send me, from Isaiah chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. And let me shut that off. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take a brief look at Isaiah's call to ministry, and then I want to present a couple thoughts, a couple possible applications for us to consider. So, as already has been mentioned, this Friday is our missions banquet, and today is the last day to register. If you go to register tomorrow, it's closed. You won't be able to. Today is the last day, so register today. Four of the five visiting missionaries who will be with us this Friday are RBCers who were called and sent from our church here. And in addition to Friday night, to hearing about their ministries, they are going to share how God called them and how they came to a place where they said, here am I, send me. Well, in Isaiah chapter 6, we read Isaiah's experience of how God called him to his prophetic ministry. And starting in verse 1, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, here I am, send me. Let me pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift this time up and pray that I would honor your word with what I say, and Lord, that your word would go forth and accomplish great things in our hearts today. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, here in chapter 6, Isaiah has his vision in which he finds himself in the presence of the living God. And he is made keenly aware of certain truths about God and certain truths about himself. And these truths weren't something new to Isaiah. He was probably a priest who served in the temple, and he knew these truths. But in the presence of God, he grasped the realities of these truths like never before. and he's greatly impacted as a result. And briefly, some of the truths, some of the realities of God that Isaiah is confronted with. In verse 1, the sovereignty of God. That God is the supreme authority. He sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, and his throne is high and lifted up. He's the supreme ruler. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, tells us that Isaiah is seeing Jesus. And in Isaiah's lifetime, he stood before at least two earthly kings and prophesied before them. At least two, probably four earthly kings. But here, he is now in the presence of the King of Kings, who rules over all. And then he sees God's majesty, God's grandeur, God's sovereignty. It says the train of his robe filled the temple. And I think we can go to that next slide. There we go. And then in verse 3, he hears the seraphim calling out to another one, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And now Isaiah is confronted with the holiness of God. Scripture says there is none holy like the Lord. And Isaiah is now made more aware than he's ever been of the holiness of God. That God is holy, so much more set apart from him, from the seraphim, from every created thing. John MacArthur says in his commentary, points out that this is the only attribute of God that is repeated three times in Scripture. The only attribute of God. There is none holy like the Lord. And Isaiah hears this and sees this. And then the power of God in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Or your Bible may say the Lord of armies. Or if you got the NIV, it's going to say the Lord Almighty. The power of God. He's the all-powerful one. He's the almighty one. And he hears this and he sees this. And then the glory of God. The seraphim say the whole earth is filled with his glory. And then in verse 4, the temple starts shaking and smoke fills the room. It's quite the vision that Isaiah has. He is confronted with God's authority, God's majesty, God's holiness, God's power, God's glory. And as a believer, it's one thing to know God and know truths about God and believe these truths about God. In Scripture, we see it's another thing to encounter the demonstrated presence of God and be confronted with who he is. In Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 20. Moses is there at Mount Sinai. The Israelites are camped out and they come to the foot of the mountain. And God descends on this mountain, Mount Sinai, and there's smoke and there's thunder and there's lightning and there's trumpet sounding. And the Israelites, Scripture says this, they were afraid and trembled and stood far off and said to Moses, "Moses, you speak to us, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." There's something about being in the demonstrated presence of the living God. In Luke chapter 5, Peter, the fisherman, is fishing, comes home, comes back, hasn't caught anything. Jesus is there, hops in his boat, preaches to the people in the boat, then tells Peter, hey, go out a little more, throw your nets over. And he's the experienced fisherman, throws out his nets, catches a humongous haul of fish. And what does Peter do? He falls at Jesus' feet and says, depart from me, a sinner. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, in Revelation, he has a vision. He sees Jesus. That's what the book of the, it's the revelation of Jesus is what Revelation is. And John has a revelation of Jesus. And it says he falls at the feet of Jesus like a dead man. And Jesus puts his hand on him and says, do not be afraid. And this is John, who's probably 90 years old, the apostle. He has known Jesus for 60 years. He walked with Jesus. He was in the inner circle with Jesus. He had already written 4 books of the Bible. Now he's writing Revelation. And he encounters the glorified Jesus, and it's pretty powerful, and he falls like a dead man. Isaiah has a similar response in chapter 6. And he says in verse 5, woe is me. And that word, woe, is an impassioned and emotional expression of grief and despair. Isaiah is in grief and despair. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am destroyed. I am ruined. I am unclean. My lips are unclean, and I dwell with a people who are unclean. His sinfulness, Isaiah's sinfulness, his guilt is more evident than ever before in the presence of holiness. And he says, I'm in deep trouble. And then God's mercy, the seraphim takes the coal, touches his lips, and says, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. You're cleansed. And then he hears God speak in his vision for the first time. God speaks in the vision. And God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. That's the vision. Couple thoughts for us to consider. First, the motivation for Isaiah's response to God's call. What was the motivation? I think it's probably pretty clear. One moment he's before God, oh, I'm undone. Woe is me. I'm in deep trouble. And the next second, cleansed, forgiven. His response comes in large part from his gratitude to God for what God just did. His God's mercy, his kindness, his love. A gratitude, probably a lot of relief. But his response flows from a gratitude of what God just did in his life. And I think that is what God desires from all his children. God is not interested in us being robots who bid his will apart from genuine relationship with him. He is all about a relationship where our motivation to surrender to him, to bid his will, stems from grasping his love and kindness towards us, and our response, which flows from a love for him and a gratitude to him for all that he's done for us. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. By the mercies of God, I urge you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What's the context? The mercies of God. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this, the love of Christ compels us. It constrains us. We can't get away from it. It motivates us, his love for us, and then in turn, our love for him. It compels us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Romans chapter 2, God's kindness leads us to repentance. I experience his kindness and he changes me. The greater we grasp his love and kindness, the more he works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. He changes us. Second thing, by way of consideration, application. What were the parameters of Isaiah's response? What was the parameters? Well, actually, there were no parameters. Isaiah's response was, I'm all in. I'm all in. Whatever you want, Lord, here's my life surrendered to you for whatever you desire. And Isaiah, when he said, here am I, send me, he didn't even know what he had volunteered for. He didn't know. And if you read verses 9 and further of chapter 6, you'll see it wasn't the most pleasant of assignments. But it didn't matter to Isaiah. What mattered was, I'm undone, I'm destroyed, and now I'm not. I'm cleansed. That's what mattered to Isaiah. And I think it's a picture of our story, where we were dead in our sin. For all of us who've trusted in Jesus, we're dead in our sin, separated from God, heading to an eternity of destruction, and yet then God comes, sends his son, the King of Kings, to shed his blood for my sin and for your sin, and he cleanses us and forgives us. That's our story. And I want to close with this question to everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus. Are you all in? And I'm not talking about a sinless life in perfect submission to God. I don't think that's happening on this side of eternity. At least it's not with me. But are you at a place where you can say, here I am, Lord. I'm yours for your will, whatever you want. And for most of us, all in is not being a missionary going overseas and taking the gospel, but being all in right here. I'm yours, Lord. I'm all in to be the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, the child, the coworker, the neighbor. I'm all in, whatever you want me to be. I'm in. But for some of us here, I've no doubt God's calling you to be all in, to take the gospel overseas to a people who've never heard how much he loves them and what he's done for them. Never heard it. And if God is laying that on your heart, to take the gospel to a people who've yet to hear, my simple encouragement to you is this. Trust him and surrender to his calling in your life. Say to him, here am I, send me. And you will see God use you to glorify his name among the nations. And if you think he may be calling you to be a missionary, reach out to me. Let's have a conversation. RBC wants to walk with you in this process. And you can be 10 years old, 20 years old, 50 years old, 70 years old, 90 years old. I'm going to lead us in communion now. And communion is where we remember the amazing truth that God so loved us, that he gave his only son, who willingly shed his blood and died on the cross in our place, as payment for our sin. And that because we have believed in him, we placed our faith in him and in him alone as Lord and Savior, our sins have been forgiven. All past, present, future sins forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far removed from us has he taken our sins. And we have eternal life with him. And this is the gospel. Proverbs 25 says this, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We have the greatest news. It is the greatest story ever told. And there's a world that has never heard this story of what God has done for them. As we partake of the elements and remember what God has done for us, has he spoken to you this morning? How is he calling you to respond to what he's done for you? What does that mean for you to say, all right, Lord, I'm all in? Take 30 seconds as Julie plays and just speak to God. And then I'm going to lead us in communion. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with his apostles at the Last Supper, having dinner. He takes the bread, he breaks it. He takes the bread, he actually gives thanks, and then he breaks it, and he says, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Let's partake. In the same manner, after supper, he takes the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim his death until he comes. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Oh Lord, your love is truly amazing, and it truly is great news that you would be so mindful of us to send your son to die for our sins. We thank you that your son is alive, that we have forgiveness of sin with him, in him. Oh Lord, you are the worthy one. Worthy of our lives and so much more. Thank you. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.